Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all again. I really appreciate the opportunity. I would like you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And this text we're going to be looking at today is found in the Black Chair Bible. If you need a Bible, open up the Black Chair Bible to page 1084. So 1084 is in the Black Chair Bible. And this is one of those sermons you probably do want to have your Bible open if you're going to follow along with me. So just be prepared for that. There's an interesting statement that John makes in this section about God. He says, "No one has ever seen God." It begs the question, if no one has ever seen God, how do we know that God exists? How do you know that God exists? What would you say to someone who asks you to prove that God exists? Perhaps you have a friend or a relative or a coworker, somebody that you have the kind of good relationship where you can kind of talk about these kinds of things. And they wonder out loud how anyone can know that God exists since we can't see him. What would you say? Well, I remember when I was in college and I went to a secular university and I was taking a philosophy class. And the topic of the philosophy class was on the existence of God. And they were examining all of the philosophical arguments for the existence of God. I realized, oh my, this is way over my head. And I really appreciated the theists in the room who were arguing for the existence of God philosophically, but I probably couldn't repeat their comments, and I'm not going to this morning. I also appreciate those who go down the realm of science. And so for those who are theists who believe in God and they look at science as a way of examining the evidence of God's existence in creation, I thought, wow, that's good. That's really good. But that's also way up here for me. And we're not going to talk about that this morning. This morning we're going to look at what the Apostle John says about it. In your bulletin, you'll notice I only listed one verse, and it's 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. And it's on the, thank you for reminding me. I want to talk this morning about the goal of God's love. And we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4, where we talk about how this goal is achieved. Now, go ahead and put up the verse up there. It says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us." No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. You're going to see in that verse where the goal is by the time we're done this morning. A little bit of background on how I developed this sermon. So normally, at the beginning of the year in January, I select a Bible reading plan, and for decades, I have read through the whole Bible over the course of a year. And this year, I just decided I'm going to do something different. And I decided I was going to take the 1 John and spend all my time in 1 John. So I have been in 1 John for 4 or 5 months now, read it every day. And I read the whole book almost every day. And I've been reading commentaries, I've been watching sermons, I've just been steeped in this. And so there's going to be a little bit of a feel of me pouring the whole book of 1 John into this verse. So bear with me on that. My purpose this morning is to connect this verse with the context of chapter 4 as a whole, and then as the book as a whole, and then we're even going to go into the Gospel of John. So we're going to go all over the place and hang in there with me. By the way, this letter of John is not easy to outline. All of the commentators have a different kind of outline, and it varies from everyone I've consulted. And the reason is that it's written with a literary style called amplification. You may not have heard that before, but amplification has the idea of a statement and then a bunch of sentences about that statement and then a restatement of the same one, and it repeats it several times through the book. So you're going to see how repetitive John's letter is and how he amplifies those statements. So just so you know where I'm going, here's the main point of the sermon. The goal of God's love is to reveal himself through a fellowship of believers who have an abiding relationship with him and with each other. We're going to talk about this goal that God has for us. Probably be an opportunity to think about how we're doing in reference to the accomplishment of this goal. We're going to talk about God's love. In this chapter, chapter 4, John uses the word agape, you've probably heard that word, love, 28 times in 14 verses. You have any idea what the theme is of this particular section of Scripture? 28 times in 14 verses, God's love. We're going to see in this verse how God has chosen to reveal himself so that even though we can't see him, yet he does reveal himself through a fellowship of believers. Wow. God reveals himself through a fellowship of believers. We're going to talk about what does it mean to have an abiding relationship with God? What does it mean to have an abiding relationship with one another? What's an abiding relationship? Hopefully you'll know by the time we're done today. Now, my first point in John's opening statement is this phrase, no one has ever seen God. The reason that we cannot see God is that he is spirit, as Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24, God is spirit, so we can't see him. God told Moses at Mount Sinai that no one can see me and live. See that in Exodus 33, verse 20. And when Moses presented to the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments, and God gave it to them, it says the people did not see a form, but they heard his voice. That's in Deuteronomy 4:12. You go back and read that section, you say, wow, this was a scary, scary scene. Couldn't see God, but you could hear them, and it was kind of frightening. There were various manifestations of God in the Old Testament. The word that scholars use for that is theophanies. And it means that God has some kind of an appearance, some kind of partial representation of him, but never the full, complete representation because no one can see God and actually live. 1 Timothy 1:17, Paul says that God is the eternal, the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, and only God. 1 Timothy 6:16 refers to God who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. John says something similar in our book, 1 John, verse 5, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, going back to our text in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, no one has ever seen God. You know, it's fascinating that John actually used that exact phrase in his letter, his gospel. Gospel chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God. And again, it raises this question I asked earlier, if no one has seen God, how do we know that he exists? Well, as I've said, the heavens declare the glory of God. You can read, for example, Psalm 19 speaks about that. You can read Romans chapter 1 speaks about God as creator. It kind of reminds me of the story I read of Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan. And he said he always wanted to have a banquet and invite all these people to the banquet and have them have a wonderful meal, you know, just a delicious, delightful meal, fabulous meal. And at the end of the meal, he'd stand up and he'd speak to all the atheists in the room. And he would say, "Do you believe that there is a cook?" Isn't that good? Of course, there were various limited ways that God revealed himself in the Old Testament. But when John in his gospel said that no one has ever seen God, it's striking that he says God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John 1, 18. "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." Hebrews 1, 2, verses 2 and 3. "In these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is a radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature." And then, if you would, turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1. If you're already in 1 John, that's just a couple pages earlier, chapter 1. Let me read these words to you. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. We have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." These are beautiful words. The more I think about them and meditate on them and recite them in memory, the more I just enter into what John is saying here. Oh my goodness. John says, "We saw him." John says, "We heard him speak." John says, "We touched him." Now you read in the gospel that he put his head against Jesus' chest. John said, "He was here. We saw this. We saw this is God revealing to himself to us through his Son." What was that like? What would that have been like? There's another way that God has chosen to reveal himself to us, and that's through his children. What? Through us? Look at chapter 4, verse 12 again. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us." Revealing himself through us. Main point of the sermon again. The goal of God's love is to reveal himself through a fellowship of believers who have an abiding relationship with him and with each other. That leads me to point number two, which is about this abiding relationship with God. You notice that John stated in the first chapter when he talked about seeing him in person that he wrote these things so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Talking about an ascended Lord. And they continue to have this fellowship with the Father and with his Son, even though the Son is not on earth, resurrected and ascended. "And that you may have fellowship with us, even as you have fellowship with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. The word fellowship, you may know, is koinonia, beautiful word, mentioned four times in chapter 1. And I'm using the phrase abiding relationship for that kind of fellowship. Where do I get this language of an abiding relationship from 4:12? It's in the word remain. It says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. His love is made complete in us. It's repeated again in verse 13. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit. So it's a spiritual work that enables us to remain in him. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. Verse 16, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Remains. Used six times in these verses, 12 to 16, six times. Talks about remaining. Now, it also mentions this 10 other times in the letter. So a total of 16 times is the word remaining. Let me use one reference, 2:19, where he uses the word remain in a negative way. 2:19. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. Now, we don't know much about this group, but the letter as a whole suggests that they were not true believers. They didn't understand the person and work of Christ. They did not deal with sin in their own life. They didn't really accept the sacrificial death of Christ, and so they were with the group for a while and then left. But John says they didn't remain with us because they didn't belong to us. And so all the other verses in 1 John, when it uses the word remain, is talking about the true believers who stay with the believers regardless of what goes on in their lives, you know. It's a good word. I really like the word remain, but I'm going to suggest that there's a connotation that's not in the word remain that would be expressed by a different word that I think is giving that connotation more. Let me do that with an illustration. My wife and I have been married for 46 years. By the way, she's not here. She's working with the children, and so she won't hear this story unless you tell her. But anyways, she's working with the children out there. And we've been married 46 years. We'll be celebrating our 47th on August the 4th. Typically for anniversary, I'll take her to a really nice restaurant and we'll get dressed up for it and we'll have a great time enjoying the food and enjoying the ambience and the setting of it. I would typically have us talk about our marriage, how we met and some of the experiences we had over the course of marriage. And then perhaps toward the end of our dinner, before we get dessert, I thought about saying to her, you know, I've decided that I'm going to remain married to you. Remain married to me? You mean stay married to me? Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm going to stick it out, you know? That wouldn't go over very well, would it? It reminds me of the time that I had surgery, and this was about 3.5 years ago. And the surgery was so painful. It was so painful, they gave me morphine. And I was laying there, and the lights were on, and they had a saline bag, and they were pumping me with the saline solution, changing the bag every hour. And I wasn't going to get any sleep that night. But as I lay there, I actually was in pain, and I closed my eyes. Oh, gosh. And then I actually had the words flash through my mind. He who endures to the end will be saved. And so then I started thinking about all these Bible verses, you know, like James chapter 1, verse 2, consider it all joy when you encounter various troubles, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then I started going through all these verses I could think of about faithfulness and about steadfastness and about perseverance and about endurance. You might call it resilience, you know, sticking with a situation regardless of the challenges you face. That's kind of what's behind the word remain, to stay with it, to stick with it. The challenge that I have as I look at this verse in chapter 12 about remain, it's in a context of love. Love. Why do you remain? Because you love him. You've embraced his love for you. And so I've decided that personal preference. By the way, you can decide whether you want to tell my wife that story or not. I guess you're going to remain married. See what she says to that. No, I love her. Why do we stay married? We love each other. Look at 1 John 4, 7. Dear friends, I prefer, actually, my preference, beloved. Dear friends is a good term for affection for the audience, the readers of this letter, but it's so much more than that. It's a love relationship with God that he's passing on to the believers, to the readers, and he calls them beloved. You are chosen of God. You are beloved of God. God loves you, and I love you too. So he says, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. This is 1 John 4, 7. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, beloved, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. Very, very key points in this whole section. Love comes from God. God is the source of the love. God is love. That's his essence. God is holy. God is light. God is love. God displayed his love in sending his Son to die for us. That's the atoning sacrifice he mentions here, a propitiation which takes away the wrath of God. And God took the initiative in moving towards us. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So the whole passage is about how much God loves us and how much he wants to have an abiding relationship with us, to abide with us. That's the word I like here instead of remain, is to abide. Abide is a much warmer word. It's more relational. It's entering into this relationship where God dwells within us by his Spirit. He dwells, he lives, he resides in us. He resides in all of us together, collectively. His Spirit is here. He is here. We abide with him in this love relationship with him. Earlier you read John 15, wonderful passage. I just love that. Thank you, Stephen, for reading it. But I like the word abide there. To abide in the vine, to be connected to him in such a way that there's this flow from God through me to others that I might bear more fruit. And so we're to have an abiding relationship with God. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. It's the work of the Spirit enabling us to have an abiding relationship with God. In verse 14, when we come to faith in Christ and entrust his death on the cross for us. We have this atoning sacrifice, and we enter into this abiding love relationship with God. Let me just read a couple of the verses in the Legacy Standard Bible. It's a New American Standard, actually. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love which God has in us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. These verses speak to our position in Christ, our identity with Christ, our union with Christ. These are very rich, rich theological words that talk about our relationship, this abiding relationship that we have with him. And it's more than just a doctrinal truth. It is to be an experiential truth with a doctrine that in our head comes into our hearts, and we embrace it in such a way that it has an experiential reality to it. I think that's what Jesus meant when he prayed. John 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. By the way, in that prayer, that's us. Those who believe in the word as a result of those who preach the word to us. They believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you've given, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. You know, one thing that gives me pause when I read Jesus' prayer is the statement he's making that God loves us, the Father loves us as much as he loves the Son. What? Wow. Jesus speaks there in his prayer of an abiding relationship with the Father and with the Son and with us, his children. But this loving, abiding relationship with God was never intended to be solely experienced individually or in isolation. Let me read that main statement that I said earlier. You can put it up on the screen if that's possible. Yeah, thank you. The goal of God's love, to reveal himself through a fellowship of believers who have an abiding relationship with him and with each other. Leads me to the third point, having an abiding relationship with each other. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is made complete in us. So many verses. Let me just read through them quickly. Chapter 2, 9 through 11. The one who says he's in the light but hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother or sister remains in the light. There's no cause of stumbling in him. The one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. Chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 3:16. This is how we've come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has his world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and truth. Very practical, specific ways of showing love is described here in chapter 3:16. 3:23, now this is his command, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. 4:7, dear friends, beloved, I like that. You know, I'm now of an age where I can relate to John calling everybody his little children, and he loves them. Beloved, love you. Let us love one another, 4:7, because love is from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 4:11, beloved, if God loved us this way, we should love one another. 4:12, no one's seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is made complete in us. Go on and on. You know, how many times does John say, we need to love one another? I love the fact that you read it over and over, and maybe you start to get it. You get that God loves you, and you need to love others. I came across a website, looking at the clock here. I came across this website called Abiding Together. You can actually look it up, abidingtogether.org. If you look it up on your phone, then you won't hear me for the rest of the sermon, so don't do it right now. But abidingtogether.org, and I told the author of the website, I told him I was going to read from his website this morning. And he says this, abiding together means dwelling, living, and remaining in intimate relationship with God, not in isolated, individualistic spirituality, but together as a community of people, people who are also learning to dwell, live, and remain in authentic, intimate relationships with each other. In other words, the author says, relationships with each other and with God are interconnected. A loving relationship with God cannot be fully experienced and enjoyed apart from loving relationship with each other and vice versa. We are not meant for one without the other. We are made to abide in both together. And he says, sounds pretty basic, right? Well, yes, basic, but not easy. You agree with that? Not easy. So true. And that leads to the goal of God's love. The goal of God's love is to reveal himself through a fellowship of believers who have an abiding relationship with him and with each other. Now, one last statement I want to make and then move into the end of our time. Where did I get the idea of a goal? If you could put up 4:12 again, not that one, the verse. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete. That's where the goal is, in us. You know, most of the translations that I looked at translate this word as perfect. And the problem I have with the word perfect is that English, it feels like it's without flaw. You know, like whoever loves perfectly, right? Whoever loves without flaw. So as I looked at the Greek word, it's teleao, and I looked up every reference to it in the New Testament. And it so often refers to it as mature. So I quoted the James 1 passage that we may be mature, teleao. And so the idea is to grow in such a way that you accomplish a goal. It's a process. So telos means an end. Teleological means a purpose or a goal. So God has a goal. God is teleological. There's your new word for today. Teleological. What does that mean? A purpose, a goal, a direction, something he wants to accomplish. So when you read 1 John 4:12, his love is made complete in us. I looked up one scholar. His name is Bill Mounce. Does a lot of writing and teaching in the Greek New Testament. He translated 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is made complete. He translates it this way. Whoever keeps his word, truly in that person is the love of God brought to fulfillment. 4:12, love is made complete. He translates it. His love has achieved its goal in us. There it is. 4:17, his love is fully realized among us. There it is again. 4:18, there is no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears is not complete in love. What's God's goal? That you get it, that he loves you, and that you love one another. When is God's goal accomplished? When you get it that he loves you and you love others, then his love is complete among us. And it demonstrates the reality that God is here. You can't see God, but you can experience God's presence as you grow in your love with him and one another. Goal of God's love, reveal himself through a fellowship of believers who have an abiding relationship with him and with each other. Now, I'm going to close in just 4 minutes. That's my goal. 4 minutes. That's my goal. I put a stool over here. And I'm going to try to pick up the stool without falling. But the stool is something that people sit on, right? It's got four legs to it. And we need to make sure that it's a stool that's strong enough to handle my weight, right? So is it really solid and put together and strong? You ever sat on something that wasn't secure? I have a couple of chairs in my dining room table, and I realized that the wood was coming out of its sockets, and it was getting unstable, and I need to glue them back in, you know. So I put this stool down, and I like it because I can sit on it, and there's four legs to the stool. And I'm going to use this as an object lesson for four main themes in John's letter. We're going to go through them quickly. So put up on the screen the goal of God's love. It's both an assurance and apologetic, and by assurance I mean it's for you personally, individually. So many verses in John's letter, if you go back and look at it, talks about confidence, having assurance, having confidence. It's also the goal of God's love is an apologetic to the world around you. And so if I'm sitting on a very secure stool with all four legs intact, I both have assurance for me personally and apologetic to the world. What are the four legs? First one, be born again, born of God. Now, I've made references to chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now I'm going to chapter 5. You ready? Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves the one born of him. To be born again. The first and most important leg of the stool is the first one, which is the new birth. Do you know him as your Savior and Lord? Are you born again? Have you trusted in what Christ has done for you on the cross? I love John's letter because it's so clear as to what the gospel is. The gospel is Christ's death on the cross. It's a propitiation, a payment for our sins, that when we trust in him, we're born again. And the next leg of the stool is to abide in him. To love relationship with him, where you walk with him and you talk to him and you have these conversations with God all day long, and you spend time in the word, you spend time in prayer, you abide in him throughout your day and throughout your week and throughout your life. And as you abide in him, you want to obey him. That's the third leg of the stool. I haven't said much about it. It's called keeping his commandments. Notice chapter 5, verse 2. This is how we know that we love God's children, when we love God and obey his commandments. This is what love for God is, to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, can you say God's commandments are not burdensome? The only way you could is, first of all, if you've been born again, born from above. Secondly, you abide with him. And you abide with him so much so you want to obey him, you delight in obey him, you are excited about fulfilling his work in your life through the way you live. You keep his commandments. And then lastly, the fourth stool is to love one another. Anyone who is born of God, who abides in him, who keeps his commandments, and who loves others has the assurance that he's living in a way that pleases God. And they're all related. They're all related. My ability to keep his commandments without abiding in him is torturous. You know, it's legalism. It's just trying to get through it. But as I abide in him, and as I obey his commandments, and I delight in him, and I delight in others, that love flowing through me in my relationship with God flows through my marriage, can flow through my relationship with my kids, can flow through my relationship with grandkids, it can flow through my neighbors, all those in close proximity, all of you. We grow in our ability to truly love one another. Now, let me close with this apologetic part. You know, I read one of the commentators was F.F. Bruce, and on chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "The love of God displayed in his people is the strongest apologetic that God has for the world." Like, wow, the strongest apologetic to the world is loving one another. And then this is a book, The Mark of the Christian by Francis Schaeffer. When I was in high school, I started reading Francis Schaeffer. I actually got to see him just before he died when I was in seminary, and he was dealing with cancer at that time. It was the last time I saw him in person. He wasn't alive for much longer than that. But he wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian. You know what The Mark of the Christian is? This is a guy who is so intellectually sophisticated, it's hard to read his stuff, his philosophical arguments, his intellectual, rational arguments. But at the end of the day, this is what he says. "We are to love all true Christian brothers in a way that the world may observe. This means showing love to our brothers in the midst of our differences, great or small. Loving our brothers when it costs us something. Loving them even under times of tremendous emotional tension. Loving them in a way that the world can see. In short, we are to practice and exhibit the holiness of God, the love of God, for without this we grieve the Holy Spirit. Love, and the unity it attests to, is the mark of the Christian. Christ gave Christians to wear before the world. Only with this mark may the world know that Christians are indeed Christians and that Jesus was sent by the Father." Let's pray. Father, I so thank you for John's letter and how he wrote about how he saw Jesus when he was on earth, and how he watched him go to a cross and die on that cross, and then was raised from the dead, and then passed on to the disciples before he ascended this mission that they are to love each other even as you love them. And here we are today. May you take these words from John's letter, speak to our hearts in such a way that it transforms us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.